We just came off an unbelievable week of all things possible. And I don't know about you, but I feel spiritually energized. I feel like God used Pastor Forge and the team and our experience to speak a message to me, a message of faith and a message of prayer and a message of believing God to do what only God can do. We are back now in our study in the book of Ephesians, and we're looking at this book from the standpoint of living God's best life. God wants us to live a life that's full and abundant, that's impactful, that's eternally significant, that's filled with the fruit of the Spirit, that touches people's lives. And he's described for us in Ephesians what that life looks like. And so we're seeing right now in context, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, the first 12 verses. We're seeing in context that God's best life is always lived in community. In community. Our last study together from the last part of Ephesians chapter 2 showed us that God has this great plan for his church. And the church is every believer in Jesus Christ connected together in local communities like Crossline Community Church, like Rock Solid Church in Haiti. And in those communities, they live and experience all that Jesus has for them. God's plan has never been that we live independently from the community of believers. There's no such concept in the Bible as a lone ranger Christian. The only kind of Christian there is a Christian who's connected to other Christians, a new person in Christ, energized by the Holy Spirit, living on purpose for God. We were introduced to that concept in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Now, what the Apostle Paul is going to say to us is that he wants us to understand how is it he could speak so boldly and authoritatively about this concept of the church. And he wants us once again to understand what a big deal it is to God. And in fact, if I could just say what is one takeaway that I would want us to have from God's word, is it would be this: to see what a big deal the church is to God. If we could see what a big deal it is to God for the church to be the church, it would transform the way we think about our fellowship, the way we think about our worship, the way we think about our service, the way we think about our financial stewardship, the way we think about doing life. It would radically change the way we do life because we would always do life together. We would do life in community. That's not just a slogan that our church or some another church came up with. That's the biblical reality. And I want us to be able to see that as we unpack our passage. So the way we've been looking at these scriptures are first to understand the passage and then look at the applicational principles for living God's best life. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. The Apostle Paul says, "When I think of all this," that's what he just said about the church. "When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I've written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets." So Paul is taking great pains to help us understand the grace and revelation given to him to reveal to us the mystery of the church. And he says that it was given to him as a responsibility. And that word in the Greek is oikonomon. We get the word economy or economics from that. It's sometimes translated in the Bible as dispensation, sometimes translated as stewardship, and sometimes translated as administration. Because what the word means is it's the carrying out of a divine responsibility. So when we apply that to what we do with our finances, it's stewardship. But here Paul is saying there was a divine responsibility given to him by God's grace as a gift, but it was a responsibility to reveal, to make known, to declare the mystery of the church. This whole concept of Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, Republican and Democrat, everybody getting together in Jesus. Paul says, that's a mystery. It wouldn't have been known unless God revealed it to him. And that's what God did. God revealed the mystery. He uses a very specific term. It sounds like mystery. It's the Greek word mysterion, but it means something that cannot be understood or even discovered apart from divine revelation. In other words, there's things that God is doing in the world that are mysteries. And the only way any of us will ever understand them is for the Holy Spirit to reveal them to us. Now, there's some mysteries that God doesn't reveal to us. That's why Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed, they belong to us and our children, that we might obey all the words of this law. So there's things revealed, and there's some things that are secret. What Paul is saying is, here's a secret that was a secret for a long time, but then God decided to reveal it. And what is it? It's the church. This concept that now Jew and Gentile, male and female, black and white, rich and poor, people from Haiti and people from America, Republicans and Democrats, everybody in Jesus Christ, not only share in a common salvation, but now in a deep spiritual commitment to each other and with each other for God's purposes. You see, someone might say, well, hasn't God all along wanted to save everybody? Yeah, in fact, you can read that in the Bible, all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant and blessing. You'll be a blessing to all the nations. And all the Psalms, the psalmists talk about declaring God's praise to all the nations. And the book of Isaiah talks about even the Messiah being the light of salvation to all the nations. So the plan of God to extend salvation to everyone, that's not a mystery. What's a mystery is, in that salvation, we then get connected to each other. And then God creates a whole new entity. And that new entity are people who've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit and who now share a spiritual bond that uniquely identifies who they are. It is the deepest identity of who they are. Because remember, we know here at Crossline, the truest thing about you is what? The truest thing about us is what God says is true. And we are the church. That's who we are. This was a mystery. You can find it in the pages of the Old Testament. You find it as the Holy Spirit begins to reveal it, as Paul says here, through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. And he had a special calling of grace to unpack that. And then he says, so now you'll understand my insight into this. You'll understand my insight into it. He uses a Greek word, synesis, and what that means is a putting together of thoughts in the mind to have cohesion and clarity. So Paul didn't know anything about what God was doing. The Holy Spirit, by his grace, opened his eyes so he could understand the mystery of the church. Paul received that revelation of that mystery. He was able to then put it together in his mind and understand it in a way we might call doctrinally or theologically, and then now he's explaining it to us. That's actually what God does in the life of every believer who's seeking him, following him. We are seeking the Lord. We pray. We read God's word. God speaks to us. We're at a worship service. God says something to us. And at first, it's just a head and heart impression. God said something, and it's almost like we have a hard time articulating it. But then what God does is he helps us put that together with clarity, and then we have real direction of what we're supposed to do about it. Because now we've received revelation and illumination, and we've got clarity of what it is God wants us to do. That's something we should experience and seek after every one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul received and experienced in reference to this mystery of the church, and now he's telling us about it, because let me tell you, the church is a big deal to God. The church is a big deal to God. So Paul says, verse 6 and 7, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body. Both enjoy the promises of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Paul, he says here, and this is God's plan. This is God's plan. He's making reference back to verses 11 to 22, where he explained in detail what that plan was. Now he's going to kind of summarize it in one verse, in verse 6 here. But to get a fuller understanding, you just read verses 11 to 22. If you were not with us 2 weeks ago, let me tell you, you need to go online, crosslinechurch.com, go to media, and look up that message, because you will see in detail as we unpack together verses 11 to 22. That's what Paul is making reference to, this unbelievable reality of community that we have together in the body of Christ, in the church. And Paul says, this is it. And then he describes it in verse 6 in three ways. He says, we are co-heirs, co-members of the same body, co-partakers of the promises. What Paul does is he makes up some words. He was the original malaprop. You know, he just made up words, but he made them up under the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. He's a fan of this little term in Greek, sigma upsilon nu, soon, which means together with. Together with. And his whole point is, as individual believers, we were joined together with Christ. So we were co-crucified with Christ, co-resurrected with Christ, co-seated with Christ. But now, with reference to us as believers, we are co-sharers and co-heirs and co-partakers. So everything that Jesus has done for anyone who has been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, he does it for everyone who's been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. And not only does it for them, he does it in connection with them. See, this is where I wish you could, I feel like I'm failing here, because I wish you could get into my head and my heart to understand from the Bible how big a deal the church is, how we have an inseparable relationship together in our relationship with Christ. I can't have a relationship with Christ apart from my relationship with you. That's what the Bible is basically saying. That's why the church is so important. I can't grow in Christ apart from growing with you. I can't learn how to love in Christ without learning how to love with you. I can't worship in Christ without learning how to worship with you. I can't share the gospel in Christ without learning how to share with you. I can't become a better man without you become a better follower of Jesus with me. When marriage, where the two become one, think about all of us as if we're all married. We all are becoming one because of what Jesus has done for us. Is this making sense to anybody? This is what the Bible says is the church. Now, I haven't gotten there yet, but I feel like I'm going there in this direction. Pastor Kenny, I did this in the first service, kind of got off script, because I got to tell you, we can't just go amen, 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 and say we believe that and then live lives as if it isn't true. That'd like be getting married and never spending any time with each other. Oh, yeah, I'm married. I'm one with my spouse. You don't live together. You don't do anything together. You rarely see each other. But, oh, yeah, we're one. No, that doesn't happen. That doesn't work, gang. In the same way, being one in our common sharing in Christ as the church means we do life together. We worship together. We serve together. We grow together. We experience struggle together. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. That's why all those one another passages in the Bible, over 30 one another commands. What do you have to do and practice a one another command? Another. We all together are the others for our one another relationships. You see. But right now, Paul is just telling us why that even makes sense. Because the whole book of Ephesians is kind of what's true and then what ought to be true. First three chapters is what's true. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 is what ought to be true. So what's true is our salvation in Christ and our connection in the body of Christ. Starting of chapter 4, what ought to be true? How we live that out with one another. And that's where all then the one another commands get revealed, chapters 4, 5, and 6. So here, back into Ephesians 3, 6, how does he describe the church? He describes it in three ways. And he says, first of all, we are co-sharers, inheritors with Christ. We are co-connected to the body of Christ, and we're co-partakers of the promises of Christ. He's talking about those promises that are revealed in the Hebrew Scriptures. You go back to the Abrahamic promise, Genesis chapter 12. God speaks to Abraham. Abraham, by the way, was the first Jew. Out of him came the entire Jewish nation. And what the book of Romans and the book of Galatians reveal is everybody who has a spiritual relationship with God, like Abraham, through faith, who come to God through faith, they become spiritually Jews in the church. See, the church is now this new community of a new people of God who from the very beginning were to be the ones designed to experience all the promises of God in Messiah. You say, JP, where do you get that? Well, let me read it to you right out of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace gave to Abraham through a promise. Well, then is the law opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked all of us up under the control of sin so that what was promised would be given through faith in Jesus Christ, and it might be given to all who believe. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed themselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And what we have, as Paul summarizes what this church concept really means in one verse, is we're co-sharers, co-inheritors, co-partakers of the promise. The promise. The truest thing about us is what God says is true. And Paul says that his awareness of this, his empowerment to proclaim it, was all a gift of grace. That God revealed it to him, not just so he would know it, but revealed it to him so that he would have this stewardship of grace to give it away to others and to communicate it to others and to pass on to others the unbelievable mystery of Christ and the power of salvation in Jesus Christ. And he says that this grace caused a working within him. That's what grace does, by the way. If you've received the grace of God by putting your faith in Jesus, because we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, then there's a working of God in you. There is. In fact, Paul says it this way over in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "Jesus is the one we proclaim. We admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone complete in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." He uses two words, energy and power, the same two words that he's using in Ephesians chapter 3. When the grace of God in salvation invades our lives, God gives us energy and power. There's energy to do the work of God and power to carry that work out. In fact, I challenge you to look in Scripture, to just do a word study in Scripture, and you will find that there is this inseparable relationship between the power of God working in your life and guess what? being a witness for Jesus Christ. When the power of God is working in your life, what that power does is causes you to become a witness for Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, God's grace came to me, and it caused this energizing power in my life, and what it led me to do is tell everybody I can about this salvation in Christ and this great mystery of the church that we are all made to become partakers of through our faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul says in verses 8 to 11, Ephesians 3, though I am the least deserving of all of God's people. In other words, hey, listen, I didn't deserve this. This isn't something because I was top of the list of, you know, my theological class. I didn't get this because I was such a great guy. This didn't come to me because on paper, I was the person who deserved it. In fact, on paper, I was the least deserving. Go back and read Paul's background in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. By all realities, you know, probably in their humanness, Christians were praying that God would take Paul out. And God did. Took him out of his life of sin and death and brought him into a life of salvation and made him the greatest Christian who ever lived. Paul says, I don't deserve this. I'm the least deserving of all God's people. But God graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I just stopped there. The endless treasures available in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, what God has for you are endless treasures. When you share the gospel of Jesus with someone, you're not sharing with them bad news. You're not even just sharing good news. You're sharing unbelievably great news. You're sharing with them the endless treasures that are available to them through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul in this passage is saying, he's very humble about his own testimony, acknowledging this isn't because I'm such a powerful preacher or such a deserving recipient or such a brilliant theologian to make this known to you. No, the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. He gave me a gift of grace to save me and to empower me to communicate it with others. And it's a holy privilege. Do you realize it is a holy privilege to serve Jesus Christ? It is a holy privilege to tell other people about Jesus Christ. If we were to put it in the most biblical terms, every person apart from Christ is on their way to death. Eternal spiritual death, judgment. And we have the message of hope, of endless treasures, that would completely change the whole direction, not of their life now, but of eternity. What a privilege to be able to share that with people. What a blessing to be able to share that with people. And that's the way the Apostle Paul understood it. And he understood that it was God who gave him this calling because he was then able to express these endless treasures. The Greek word means beyond discovery or beyond the ability to be searched out. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, what no eye has ever seen, what no ear has ever heard, what no human mind has even ever conceived, all of these things God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, we can't even put together what God has prepared for us. And I would say, you know, among us here, there's some of us who've walked with Jesus for a long time. We understand the blessings. We study the Word of God. If we were to pool all of our knowledge and I had a board and I wrote it all down here, we would come up with some great stuff, some unbelievable stuff that we currently know of what God has for us. But you know what? It's just scratching the surface. Because the Bible says, eye hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, hadn't even come into your mind all that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Paul says, that gripped me. And that all the more motivated me to want to share the message with people. Paul was chosen by God to explain this plan of salvation and the mysterious plan of salvation as it related to the mystery of the church, tying everyone together. And then Paul says two things here that I wish you could get into my head and my heart so that you'd understand how important they are and how they should really grip us. The first thing he says is the church has a purpose by God. God chose the church for a purpose, for the church to share this message. And we know from all the Great Commission passages, we're to share the message of the gospel to all creation, all the nations, right? Go baptize and make disciples in all the nations. Preach the gospel to all creation. But it's even more than that. God has a special plan and a purpose for the church to proclaim the gospel to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Or who are the rulers and authorities in heavenly places? Well, that's the same idea that's said over in Ephesians chapter 1, where we talked about where Jesus was raised from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand. He says he was raised and seated above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, every name is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. It's the same phrasing that's used over in Romans chapter 8, when Paul goes through a list of all the things that potentially, but actually can't, separate us from the love of God. Neither height, nor depth, nor eternity, nor the future, nor rulers, nor authorities, nor powers, or anything can separate us from the love of God. And then it's what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 6, where he's talking about the spiritual warfare, and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of spiritual darkness in the heavenly realms. That phrasing, rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm, is an angelic hierarchy of both good angels and demons. So the rulers and authorities are not human rulers and authorities, but angelic rulers and authorities, and not just holy angels rulers and authorities, but demons, among whom the chief prince and ruler of the demons is Satan. So Paul says God has a purpose for the church to preach the gospel to all creation and all the nations, but also to the angels, to the demons. When we fulfill our calling as the church, called by God, we are fulfilling God's ultimate plan that the very angels and the demons would see God knew what he was doing all along. Because we're proclaiming the wisdom of God. God knew what he was doing all along. When he created man and allowed the fall and all the history of Israel, and then he sent Jesus and he allowed people to put the Son of God on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. And the age-old question is, you know, how can a good God allow evil and suffering? The church gets to proclaim the message that says God knows what he's doing all along. When we proclaim salvation, people hear it, the angels hear it, the demons hear it in fear. That's the purpose of the church. And then he says this. He says, this was his eternal plan. Eternal plan. In other words, there was a time before creation, before there were human beings and a planet Earth and even a heaven with angels, there was God eternally in his own glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with no needs outside of himself, self-existent, self-sufficient, full of his own majestic glory, the Father loving the Son loving the Spirit loving the Father, glorified in their being of God in eternity, and God in his own consciousness. I want to establish the church. I want the church to exist for my glory, to proclaim my message, to represent me, to vindicate me, because I'm going to create, I'm going to allow a fall, I'm going to provide redemption, and then I'm going to form a people who will be one, co-inheritors, co-sharers, co-receivers, and as one, they will shine my light and speak my message. That's the church. Can someone say amen to that? That's the church. And now, Paul says this. Paul says this. I don't think you're getting it. I mean, I'm giving it, but I don't think you're getting it. Paul says this, verse 12. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So he brings it back to Jesus. Every person, Jew, Gentile, male, female, old, young, rich, poor, black, white, Republican, Democrat, doesn't matter. Every person can come to God through Jesus Christ. And not just come to God through Jesus Christ, come boldly, come freely, come confidently through Jesus Christ. We have Jesus. We looked at this word earlier in our studies. He's our prosagoge. He's the one who introduces us to the Father. He makes that introduction, that entree. And we come, it says, freely. It's the Greek word parousia. We speak freely in God's presence. We have the freedom to just be honest and truthful with God and to hear honest and truth coming back to us from God. And we have confidence, conviction about being with God because we have a sympathetic high priest who understands our weaknesses. And so rather than shrinking back, he says, come. Come boldly. Come confidently because you're loved and you're accepted. That's what we have through Jesus Christ. So this is the passage as it unfolds. How do we live God's best life? What are our takeaways? How does this apply to us as the church in living God's best life? Here's the first idea. Our only access to God is through Jesus Christ, and because of him, we're to come to God with freedom and with confidence. So, in our culture, in a pluralistic culture, in a world with all these ideas, in a world with all these different religious ideas, to say that Jesus is the only way, man, that sounds narrow. I got to admit, it sounds narrow. It is narrow. But that doesn't mean it's not the truth. That doesn't mean it's not the truth. There's some things that are narrow, but they're the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Paul's just saying what Jesus said. And the reason is Jesus is the only one who died for our sins. Jesus is the only one who was raised from the dead. Jesus is the only one who takes away our sin problem. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that anybody can have access to a holy God. And we have free, open, unhindered access. You see, this makes the gospel real simple. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And what the scripture says in this passage that I just hope we would be able to appreciate is we're told that we can come boldly and confidently. We don't have to come with shame and fear and performance. I mean, when my kids come over my house, they don't stand on a porch, knock on the door, and hope I'll open the door and let them in. They just open the door, hey, we're here. We get all excited. We hug each other. We love each other. There's a lot of joy. They got open access. Why? Because they're my kids. Sometimes I don't know if I can go to God because of the shame, because of the fear, because I blew it, because I didn't measure up. I don't need a show of hands. I know that's how we feel. I feel that way sometimes. But that's a lie. That's a lie. Because when Jesus died on a cross, he died for every one of our sins. Every one of them. Sins I haven't even committed yet. They've already been paid for by Jesus, redeemed by Jesus, covered by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the only way to God. And because he's the only way to God and what he's done to get us to God, we can come freely. Parousia, to speak freely. I don't have to act more spiritual than I am when I come to God. Okay? Let me just tell you, if you think you have to act spiritually to come to God, I'm the pastor of this church. Don't you think I really have to be spiritual. So I know what we do. Listen, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been in full-time ministry for a long time. What we do as Christians, we load up our language. With one another, we do that. Rather than just telling my opinion, I've really prayed about this, and the scripture says, and blah, 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 blah. So, because we want to make a case to argue our point, right? So we do the same thing with God. We couch our language and our prayers in these words, because what we're really doing is we're trying to cover up because we're afraid. And perfect love, the Bible says, casts out fear. We don't have to be afraid of God. He knows everything about us and he still loves us. He knows every one of our secrets and he still loves us. He knows when we're just blown smoke and he still loves us. I think God probably says, oh my gosh, I can't believe JP is saying it. Yeah, when are you going to get to the real honest truth, JP? Come on. Because I already know it. And it's okay. You can talk to me about it because we have parousia, the freedom to speak. In fact, just engage with me here just in a just quick spiritual exercise. Would you just close your eyes right now and just think, what is it in your life, in your character, in your past, that causes you not to feel free with God, that causes you to feel like you got to perform or you got to measure up or you got to not just hedge your bets or cover the truth or try to convince God you're more spiritual than you really are? What is it? Just for a moment, think about whatever that thing is. Maybe it's something in real time right now or something that you've just keeps coming back. And just think about the blood of Jesus Christ covering all of that. Think about God saying, it's finished. Think about God saying, I love you. Period. Come. Come to me freely. You have access. Be bold. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Here's a second principle for living God's best life. We need to value and prioritize being a part of the church the way Jesus does. I shared this back when we studied chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. I'm seeing it here. We're going to see it again when we get into chapter 4. The church is such a big deal to God. In the passage that we looked at, we've discovered it was a mystery that nobody even knew anything about in the Old Testament, and it wasn't even known until God revealed it through Paul and the apostles and the prophets, and now in the pages of Scripture, and even now people don't really get it. It's such a big deal. It was planned by God in eternity past. It is called with a holy purpose and calling. It breaks down all of our barriers. Think about that. Because we all have barriers. Here's every person has stuff. Every person has baggage. My gosh, you know, I was talking with Pastor Kenny about that. We were joking. When we do weddings and a couple comes into your office for counseling, they think they're just walking in, but we see them walking in with bags. And a young couple, you know, a lot of times they have no knowledge of this. They just think, it doesn't really matter how I've been raised. It's just all going to work out because we love each other. I don't have anything. It's just me and you, babe, as opposed to two families, two cultures, two, you know what I'm saying? They don't understand. But we all have stuff, right? And just like in marriage, think about it. In marriage, what happens sometimes between a couple, the reason they have a hard time connecting and experiencing what the Bible says, that a man shall leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The reason they have a hard time becoming one flesh is, I got my bags, you got your bags, and our bags are hitting each other so that we can't even connect. Think about that. That happens in the church. Because every person here has got bags. We got baggage. We got stuff. We got life experiences. We got false perspectives. We got personal struggles. We've got ideas. And all of those things kind of form a worldview, a life approach. And if I can't get over my stuff and you can't get over your stuff, we can't connect. We can't really love each other the way Jesus calls us to love each other. We can't serve each other the way Jesus called us to serve each other. We can't have the kind of life together the way Jesus wants to have his life together. So what Jesus did is he created the church. where he broke down the dividing wall. He forgave all of that stuff. And he says, it's no longer part of what defines you. And you're to connect at the deepest heart level because we have a spiritual unity and bond that will last for eternity. I give you permission. Everyone just look around. Just turn around to look at the person in front, side, back. Look over, everybody. Guess what? For most of us here, because we know Jesus, we're going to spend eternity together. We better figure out how to get along now. Because God has a sense of humor. And the person that you may be resisting to forgive, God might say, I'm going to have him live next door to you in heaven. See, the church is such a big deal to God. It has a holy calling to proclaim the gospel to the angels, to the demons. The church was God's eternal plan. God, we're gonna keep coming back to this. The book of Ephesians is in the Bible to help us realize there are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no independent, separate Christians. We are the body of Christ. The church is us. Just remember this. Whenever you criticize a church, you're criticizing yourself. Whenever, I'm telling, now I'm preaching. If you go home and you start talking down, I cross line, you're talking about yourself. You're criticizing yourself. Because you are the church. We are the church. Let's say it together. We are the church. So at a minimum, we need to pray for the church. We need to make a commitment to worship together at a church, as the church. We need to connect in community. Gigi was talking about our community groups and Bible studies. Everybody here ought to be connected to a community group or a Bible study. Everybody. Not because I'm saying you need to do that, because that's how you do life together. This is not doing life together. This is you hearing me preach. Doing life together is doing life together. We need to do life together with one another because that's the church. That's who we are. That's how we worship, love, serve, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We do life together. We have our kids together. We raise the kids together. We struggle in our marriages together. We talk about what's going on in our finances together. We talk about how we think about what's going on in the world together. We pray for one another to be light in a dark world together. We think about how we can serve together. We use our spiritual gifts to build up the church. All of that, we do it all together. This is the church. That's living God's best life. That's living God's best life. One last principle. We need to embrace our calling by grace to share the gospel of grace. We need to embrace our calling by grace to share the gospel of grace. See, when grace comes into our lives, it energizes and works with power within us. It energizes and works with power within us to do God's work, to do God's purposes. Well, what's God's work, God's purpose? That the gospel might be made known to all the nations and to the angels. He does that through the church. Every one of us is a part of the church. Now, I mean, I've told you a story before. When I was living up in Santa Barbara, working with Campus Crusade for Christ, directing ministry up there in Santa Barbara, I was part of a church, active, teaching Sunday school, involved in the church. There was a buddy of mine who worked for another Christian missions organization, and he started teaching an evangelism class at the church. First week, there were over 100 people that came to this class. Next week, there were 10 people. And I laughed because he didn't have to tell me why. I looked at him and I said, you told everybody in that class that as a part of the evangelism class was not just that you were going to teach them how to learn to do evangelism, they actually had to go do evangelism, right? He goes, yeah. He goes, as soon as I told them they had to go do it, only 10 people came back the next week. See, it takes us out of our comfort zone. That's my point, and I know that. I know that. It takes us out of our comfort zone. But let me give you just a, you know, you got to get a football illustration from me in this sermon, right? So let me give you an illustration. Let's say we were a football team, and I said, I just, you know, passing the ball is not my thing. just throwing the ball, it's not my thing. I don't feel comfortable when I do it. I don't feel like it's what I do best. I'm just really not into passing the ball. If I said that to the coach would go, hey, there's 11 guys on offense and 11 guys on defense. Only one of them passes the ball. So, okay, you don't pass the ball. Run, block, tackle, be a receiver. There's other positions to play, but you know what we're all into? Scoring touchdowns. Because the only way we win games is scoring touchdowns. So, yeah, there's a guy who passes the ball to help us score touchdowns, but there's people who block to help us score touchdowns, there's people who tackle who help us score touchdowns, there's people who run to help us score touchdowns, there are people who receive the ball to help us score touchdowns, because as a team, we're about scoring touchdowns. You don't have to be the guy who passes the ball, but if you're not on the team to help us score touchdowns, you're not on the team. The team is the church. The church is to be a witness for Jesus Christ to this community and the world, to the nations. Some of us are specially gifted by God to actually be on the front lines of communicating the gospel. But everybody should be doing something to help that to happen, because we're a team. We are a team. You see, at a minimum, in any church, any people can pray for their neighbors, for their friends, for the community, to hear the gospel, to come to salvation, to pray for Easter services, to pray for special outreaches, to pray that people would come to salvation in the minute. Everybody can do that. Everybody can invite their friends. All I have to do is go across the street, knock on the door and say, hey, I'd like to invite you to church. That's all you have to do. So everybody can pray, and everybody can invite people to church. Some of us may be the ones who actually share the gospel. But you know, there's all kinds of positions on the team. What are you doing based on grace? What has God worked in you and gifted you for to help the team do what the team has been called to do? The team has been called to preach the gospel. You can pray. You can invite your friends. What else? What else? See, that kind of question and answering that question, that shouldn't bring condemnation and fear and burden. That should bring joyful stewardship. I get to be a part of what God is doing, what God ordained to be done, and what God is going to accomplish. And my contribution matters. My contribution, because it's a team. And as a team, we are going to win this community and this world for Christ. As a team, we're going to share with the angels and the demons what God has done in salvation. As a team, we're going to change the world with the gospel. So what's my role on a team? What's my contribution? What's the expression of my gift of grace? That's living God's best life. You want to live God's best life? Based on this passage, come boldly to Jesus, freely, confidently to Jesus. Be connected relationally, emotionally, financially, personally with other believers here at Crossline, and fully receive your calling of grace to share the gospel of grace. When we do that, we're living God's best life. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would speak to people, even right now, to be humble, to let you do the work in them that may take them out of their comfort zone, but would be glorious because it would put them on mission. It would make life an adventure. It would give them a reason for living. I pray, Father, that you would help every one of us to let you speak to us about the church and about what it means to be the church. And may we live it out in our priorities and relationships and the stewardship of our time and our families. Jesus, be the center of our lives, the center of our worship, the center of everything about defining who we are. Thank you so much for your salvation, and thank you that you saved us to be a part of the body, the church. In Jesus' name, amen.